Good afternoon, everyone. Thought I'd expected to hear an echo. There's enough room out there for sound to reverberate. Well, I'm sure you've all heard of the proverbial black sheep. When a member of a group, say a family, chooses to ignore or reject the standards, the values, the morals, and principles that that group stands for, or that the family believes in and strives to live by, it is inevitable that an alienation occurs between that individual and the rest of the family or the group. He then becomes the proverbial black sheep. Members of the family, especially the parents, may still very much love them, but find they simply cannot live with them, and vice versa. And so a great distance begins to develop. In order for a close, loving relationship to be restored, a process of reconciliation must take place. This will, of course, take time, just as the process of alienation and separation probably did not occur overnight, but rather slowly, subtly, maybe even imperceptibly at first, and only with resistance and probably denial for a period of time until perhaps a serious disagreement or argument breaks out and it becomes obvious to everyone involved that a state of conflict or maybe even near open warfare exists. The family or group or organization or nation or whatever it may be then has to realize that a wide gap has developed, a terrible, often painful distance that can no longer be ignored or denied. Then perhaps at least some of the family members, if it's a family we're talking about, begin to think about and wonder how to bring about a reconciliation. For reconciliation and the rebuilding of relationships to occur, however, two main things have to take place. Repentance on the part of the offender, the black sheep, and forgiveness and acceptance of the offender back into the fold on the part of the rest of the group or family. This requires humility on the part of both parties. You might say what is required is the initiation of communication. Yes, but again, it takes humility both to extend the first feelers of communication or to respond to them. In case you haven't guessed, what I wish to speak about today is how vitally important humility is in all relationships, and particularly in reconciliation and the restoring of either broken or damaged relationships. This is well illustrated in a story in the Bible that Christ himself told, and yet the word humility isn't even used. Let's take another look at the parable of the prodigal son. If you would please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This is sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But it begins in verse 11. Then he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal," the margin says wasteful living. Other translations say wild living. Now, the custom in those days was that the older son generally got a double portion of the goods of the inheritance of the estate, and the younger son then would have gotten just one. So this man had to give the son probably a third of the estate. And evidently, it says he gathered all together and then left, leaving nothing behind. He must not have planned on returning. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He blew it all. He had nothing left. And now he's impoverished. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, that had to be a humbling experience in itself, particularly for a Jew. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now consider the kind of relationship that must have existed between this father and his son. He didn't immediately assume, "Well, there's no sense going back home because he'll probably meet me at the door with a stick and drive me off and say, 'Well, just who in the world do you think you are? You wanted your share of the inheritance, you took off, you rejected us, your family, and now you come back and think, you know, that you're going to get a free lunch and just take up where you left off? Well, if you think that, you got another thing coming.'" He didn't assume that that was the response he would get from this father. He thought it was at least worth a try. So his father must have been a humble and compassionate man, and he was counting on that. And continuing in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father pulled out his 12-gauge shotgun and pointed it at him." No, it's not what it says. "He saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And before he could finish his little spiel, the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." But now notice a different response from another family member. Verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he, the son, was angry and would not go in. His pride would not let him take his brother back into the household. He was bitter. He was resentful. Perhaps he hated him. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'You know, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I've been the good son. I've been doing your will. I've been faithful. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came,'" notice he wouldn't even acknowledge him as his brother, so deep was his bitterness, "'who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours.'" The entire inheritance, what was left of it, would naturally and automatically now go to the older son. And his father was acknowledging that, and the fact that he had been a faithful son. Continuing in verse 32, he said, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother," he reiterates or retaliates, "this brother of yours," not just my son, but "your brother, was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." So we see an example here in this parable of two responses. One, actually two of them show an example of humility. The younger son had to really humble himself in order to go back to his family, knowing that there was a possibility that he may be rejected. And what he went through in that foreign country certainly was a humiliating experience. But then on the other hand, we see the older son, filled with pride, He's not willing to forgive. This is a more or less typical story of a black sheep, but with a positive ending where father and son are concerned. We don't know how it ends fully, because we don't know what the eventual response of the older son would be. Jesus leaves the ending of the story up to the Pharisees. It is the Pharisees and scribes that he's talking to back in verse 2. They would have taken the position that the older son did, unless, in response to the story, they chose to do otherwise. Humility is required on the part of both parties, the offender, the black sheep, and the offended, the rest of the family. He must humble himself and repent, admit he has been wrong, or at least has handled the situation wrongly, and has to truly want to be forgiven. They, the rest of the family, must also swallow their wounded pride, not continue to be upset because he's rejected their precious values and their precious standards and all that they identify with their family. They must be willing to forgive and forget and accept the black sheep back into the fold with open arms, not with a bunch of I told you so's and, well, we'll take you back, but you're on probation for the time being. Without such humility, pride becomes one of the major obstacles to reconciliation and the healing of wounded relationships. And another thing, this is something that was told to me years ago, and I've never forgotten it. If a prodigal is ever to return, the door must always be kept open. He must know that he hasn't burned all the bridges behind him. Notice in the story here in Luke 15, he believed he at least had a chance of being accepted back into his father's good graces. He knew it was worth a try. The relationship was such that he didn't automatically think that his father had closed the door of his heart in hard-hearted pride. This should remind us that what God says must take place in each of us. A stony heart, the hard heart must be replaced with a heart of flesh, a soft, humble heart. You might want to scribble in your notes the reference there, Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26. This process of reconciliation in human relationships is very similar to the process of our reconciliation with God. We are all black sheep. We must be humbled, admit we have been wrong, that we have been offenders. We must repent and sincerely desire to be forgiven. We won't turn there, but I'm sure we all remember Isaiah 66:2, where God says, "On this one will I look, on him who is poor," that is, poor in spirit or humble, "and of a contrite spirit, repentant, and who trembles at my word, one who is ready to be taught, ready to cooperate, ready to be obedient." And also in Isaiah 57:15, God is quoted as saying, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." So it is to the humble that God turns his attention. Before he can really work with someone, molding and shaping their heart and mind, their character, they have to be willing to be taught. They've got to be ready to cooperate, to be obedient, to be humbly responsive to everything God teaches them. This requires humility. But remember I said humility is required of both parties. The other side must also be humble enough to extend forgiveness and accept the repentant offender. Is God? Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. You know, does God just say, "Well, you got to repent, and when you repent, then I'll grudgingly let you off the hook"? Notice God's attitude in response. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit," the opposite of humility, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is one of the keys to unity within God's church and within a family. He continues, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We quote that verse a lot. Let this mind or this mindset or this attitude, this frame of mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. But what frame of mind is that? Notice the context. Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or a thing to be forcibly grasped or retained, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself of his prerogatives, his privileges, his glory, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God was willing to humble himself so that we could be forgiven and accepted and find our way back into his good graces. In the final analysis, it must be said that pride is a major obstacle in any relationship, especially when healing and reconciliation are needed. So let's really work to become more deeply and genuinely humble and seek to make humility one of the major ingredients in our relationship both with God and with our human brethren.